I was planning on sharing about Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. So this morning's message is, if you want to give it a title, I think I've called it Faith's Object, or the Object of Our Faith. Faith's Object. And, you know, if believing something doesn't make it true, sincerity won't make it true. All sincerity will do is prove that you believe it to be true. And so if what you believe isn't true, you will be sincerely disappointed. But if what you believe is true, then you will be sincerely rewarded and happy that what you believe is true. Amen? And I was thinking, for communion service on New Year's Eve, we did forgetting the things which are behind and pressing towards a new goal for the new year. Draw near, hold fast, consider that we did that out of Hebrews, that we should a plan for the new year is let's draw near, hold fast, and consider one another. Draw near and full to the Lord in full assurance of faith. Hold fast to that confession of your faith. And then consider one another. So in that sense, we have draw near as an upward look, hold fast as an inward look, and consider one another as an outward look. So three things that we can do on a daily basis, a regular basis. Once we know who we are, once we know we're saved, then we don't have to worry about who we are. Looking up will keep us to look for others. The Lord takes care of us. So there's that end of it. But in the sense of forgetting the things which are behind, I'm thinking, you know, our faith is based on what's behind. Our faith is based on history. Our faith is based on the testimony of someone else. Apologetics is the defense or a reasoned argument. A lawyer is an apologist. It doesn't mean they're sorry. It's a reasoned argument. And so the Bible tells us that Christ is in 1 John chapter 2, is not only that he is the propitiation for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the world. He says, but we have an advocate with the Father in 1 John chapter 2. And that word advocate is lawyer. It's the only place that it's actually lawyer in the Bible. A priest is an advocate. One who stands in is an advocate. So when we are praying for one another, for example, we're there to advocate before the Lord for one another. That makes sense? Years ago, and sometimes we advocate with a wrong attitude. Oh, Lord, get them. You know, I don't like them. I think maybe I've shared this once or twice. I don't tend to talk about this. But many months ago, when I first became a pastor, I think I have shared this, that my father had a, as we used to say, a mouth so foul he would sober up a drunk sailor. So I grew up with that until my dad got saved. And the Lord, boy, I'll tell you what, the Lord took swearing from my father like he went from pepper to butter. I mean, he just the Lord changed him big time. But so I really never had a tendency to swear. I'm not going to tell you I never swore, but it just wasn't a part of my makeup. Just not a part of my vocabulary, my thinking, until I became a pastor. And you're going, what? I didn't know that people could be that mean, stupid, and stubborn. I mean to tell you, we're a mess, apart from God's grace. And I had been dealing with a couple, I think I just told this recently, but probably this is maybe only second or third time I've ever talked about it. And so I've been dealing with this couple, and I'm on the phone, and the wife calls me, and I said, that. And it no sooner came out of my mouth, because it was the only words in my mind that fit that guy. I couldn't think of a word that wasn't a cuss word. And so I just, and my secretaries are going, and I'm going, and it was like it screamed in my ears, in my head, and as it was coming out of my mouth, I cried, oh God, forgive me. Okay? It wasn't long after that due to a circumstance, I had to go with the man and the lady, his wife, to bury their newborn baby. And as I'm holding him and he's crying like a baby, the Lord spoke to my mind and he goes, now call him that name. Gotcha. It's hard to get on your knees and curse, ask God to curse a man, isn't it? It's hard to get on your knees before the Lord and call people names. We are called to intercede. Jesus didn't curse us on the cross. It says, when we were his enemies, he went to the cross, and he went to the cross with the joy set before him. And the joy set before him was our salvation, our redemption. And what did he say on the cross? He said, Father, Dad, they don't know what they're doing. Tell you what, guys, you can think like the world, you can think like the scripture. This world is insane. This world is insane. And insanity is dealing with life from any other perspective than God's word. I'm not talking about being legalistic, but getting God's perspective and our perception of God, who God is and what he's like, his character, his nature, is all expressed in Jesus Christ. And we can't imagine Jesus on the cross cursing the people we love to hate. Can we? He doesn't, you know, we have people we just love to hate. There are vile, bad people in this world. There are people who, from any perspective, the world's better off with them dead. The problem that we have is, it says when, so who do you want dead? You want your enemy dead, right? Not your friend. Your enemy, right? And the scripture says that when we were his enemies, he loved us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. When we were utterly insane, and I truly believe this, sanity is knowing God and who you are. Now, I'm not talking about able to make rational human decisions. But if, and I'm talking propositionally, if Christ rose from the dead, I'm not questioning that, but propositionally for a skeptic, if Christ rose from the dead, then we know who God is, amen? And we would be insane, nuts, crazy to live any other way than what our Creator told us to live. Because he told us we're created in his image. Amen? And so, what is true of us then, when were we his enemies? Before we got saved. Amen? He tells us to share that love with all the other people. So the issue being, we're to love one another, how? As he loved us. We're even to treat our enemies like he treated us. Oh, I don't know if I... He loved me when I wasn't worth it. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've always had this thing, well, if I'm going to love somebody and treat them well, I have to feel good about them first. I felt like I have to just let anything they've said or done be bygones. No, I can't do that. And I don't have to feel good about them. Loving someone as Christ loved us is how I choose to treat them in spite of who they are, in spite of what they've done. Every human who goes to a Christless eternity, i.e. hell, eternal separation from God, had a Savior and was offered forgiveness. God didn't send them to hell. They wanted to go there. They hated him. And sin, guys, is not the evil men do. Sin is the rejection of God's place in our life. Sin means to miss the mark or miss the point. And until we come to Christ, we don't know the point of our existence. You might think you came out, you're the product of evolution or whatever else. But the Bible tells us that we came from the mind and the heart of God, and that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Which means whether your parents intended you or didn't, whether you were conceived in real familial love that God intended, or conceived wholly by accident or by rape or by some other thing, you came from the mind and the heart of God, and you're created in the image of God. Every human ever. And so he tells us to love like he loved, to assign respect and value. So that love is how I want to treat you, how I will treat you if given an opportunity. I have a friend who was a retired federal hunter. He, in fact, is one of the godliest people I've ever known. We've been friends since the fifth grade. And we have some guys near pretty good shots. Bang, bang, bang. I watched this guy put 5 out of 6 in a 2-inch group at 75 feet with a single action pistol. Bang, 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 bang. You did not want him to get a bead on you. Good shot. And I asked him, I says, Gary, what do you do with poachers? He says, poachers are killers, man. He says, I carry my Smith & Wesson on the seat next to me when I see guys out, and I drive out there or whatever the case might be. And he says, if they go for their gun, God's called them home. And I says, but how do you deal with that as a Christian? He says, I didn't create the problem. I didn't create the sin. I represent the law. I don't go out there with any intent to hurt, kill anybody. He says, but I am trained and ready to support the law. And he says, very simple for me. I'm square with the Lord. I've made up my mind. This is the job God gave me. If he goes with his gun, the Lord has called him home. I go, ooh. He said, so far, so good. Haven't had to do that. As he's going out, he's praying that he doesn't have to cross that line. Every police officer that knows the Lord is, in fact, most police officers, even though they don't know the Lord, aren't looking to be the tough guy, to do the hard thing. My point about all that is even the worst people are people created in the image of God, and sin makes us insane. And when we come to Christ, we're back on target. We're no sin means to miss the point, to miss the target, to miss the mark, to miss the target. And the target or the mark or the point is that we are created in the image of God, we are sinners, and God has redeemed us, and he created us to love him. Amen? So once I come to Christ, I know the answer to all my questions. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Where did I come from? I came from the mind and heart of God. What am I doing here? I'm here to know God, walk in fellowship with him, and share that love to everyone else. Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. How am I going to get there? By grace. Called by grace, saved by grace, kept by grace, presented by grace. Amen? The Bible's about grace, grace, grace. I don't sing in public too often. My wife hates it. But grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sins. How shall my tongue confess it? You know, where shall my praise begin? You know, that old hymn. I got a lot of old hymns in the back of my head. Praise God for raising that old Baptist church. Amen? Amen. Okay, so faith must have an object. And so if the object of my faith isn't true, then I will be severely disappointed. But if the object of my faith is true, then I'm not wasting my time. I'll be rewarded. Amen? You realize that we come here every Sunday, we read our Bibles, we pray together. Every time we ask someone to pray for us, every time we pray for someone, we are expressing our faith. We really believe. Now, maybe you guys don't think like this, but I do. When I listen to the hymns we sing, there's something about that name or the songs that we sing. I don't know what other religions do, but I don't think that Buddhists go, Buddha, Buddha, there's just something about that name. They don't sing Buddha on the cross. Okay? You don't find Muhammad on the cross. Allah of the Quran is not on the cross. The Eastern religions, actually Buddhism, Hinduism, Taoism, they're all atheists because there is no divine deity. There's no divine personage. Only Jews, Christians and Muslims believe in a supreme being named God. Are you with me on that? The Jews are looking for the Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus is that Messiah. We Christians, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. He rose from the dead. That's our proof. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet but didn't raise from the dead. So we don't all believe the same thing and we don't all worship the same God. We worship the true and the living God. The Jews and the Muslims are looking for him. The I Found It campaign, we found him. But they're blinded by their doctrine, by their sin, just as we have been. And the cruelest thing you can do is put a stumbling block in front of a blind man. What are we here to do? We're here to take others by the hand and to help them see. Amen? We're called. Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ lives in us. What's my response to other people? So like my friend Gary, you may have to carry a gun, but you can pray. That other thing is between them and God, for lack of a better word. So you might have people you're dealing with that you're trying to win to the Lord. You know, your job is to love them as best you can. Amen? Like as Christ has got you in their life and they're in your life. Now, all of this is to say that how we live expresses our communion, our fellowship with God. So in Hebrews 11:1, it says, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, or by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. Then it goes on to start listing those, the annals of faith, the Abraham and Cain and Abel and Abraham and Enoch and all. But verse 6 and then verse 8. Verse 6 says, without faith it is, what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Getting saved, getting healed, all the things that go along with our faith, the things that we pray for healings, we pray for people's salvation, we pray for restoration of health and spirit and people and society, it's all a result of coming to him. Our faith is not in a system of belief. Our faith is not in any system of theology. Our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. In the person of Christ. You know, Christians and Christianity believe in a lot of stupid stuff. I mean, the church is full of some really bad doctrine. You know, the Protestants got mad at the Catholics because the Catholics put the church in front of Jesus. And then the Protestants turned around and did the same thing in one form or another, and we've got this church or that church or the other church, and then Calvary Chapel comes along, and we're doing it right. Give me a break. It's about Jesus. Our faith is in a person, who he is. He does what he does because of who he is. He's not who he is because of what he does. Are you with me on that? It's a relationship of fellowship, and I'm going to define fellowship for you like this. The conscious awareness of God's presence. The conscious awareness of God's presence. We may not have been thinking about a particular person or another person. We might have been thinking about somebody we wanted to see when we got here today, but we probably weren't thinking about everybody in here, I mean, as such, on a personal basis. But as we begin to come into their presence, we're aware of each other's presence. We're aware of the presence of people whose names we don't know. We're consciously aware of them. Why? Because they're there. Not because they aren't there. The conscious awareness of God's presence is fellowship with God. Are you with me? That's fellowship with God. He's the God, I don't just believe in him, but I talk to him. And I talk to him through Christ. And so he says, so back up in verse 11, I want to talk about substance and evidence here this morning about this. Which leads to verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he would receive an inheritance, he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in a land of promise. Resurrection from the dead, the rapture, going to heaven is our land of promise. That's all because of who he is. So if Christ didn't raise from the dead, our sincerity won't make it work. And for the atheist who doesn't believe in it, their sincerity won't change the fact that it's truth. Amen? Chapter 11, verse 1 again says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's a Greek word, huptasos, which means the reality or the result of an experiment. You've put it to the test. You have tried something. You heard this works, and so you put it in the test tube of life, or you put it in the testing thing, and you see if it works. You know, the real fear for any Harley rider with a kickstart is you've rebuilt the motor, you got it all hooked up, and how many times I got to kick this thing before it starts? Your kicking is your faith. When it fires up, your faith is rewarded. Amen? A lot of people, what they're calling their faith is, they've been kicking for a long time. But maybe their faith is not putting the right thing on the bike. Not put in the ignition system. Not put in the timing. The ignition system is Christ, and the timing is now. And I trust Him. And when I kick on that by faith, it fires up. And I get saved. And I'm free to ride. Am I making sense? So it's the substance. I'm going, I was told how completely, and I'm going to use bikes as an example, how completely unreliable Harley-Davidsons were. My old shovel head. And how I needed to have this, I needed to have that. For 30 plus years, that old unreliable bike really never broke down on me. And it quit once or twice simply due to my own stupidity. So what can I tell you? It was good. My faith was justified. How do I know? Every time I went out to get on that bike, the longer I had it, the less I worried about it. How many of you got up this morning and said, oh God, start my car this morning? Not unless you got it towed last night. Amen? You got to think about it. You go and you turn on the burner on the oven. You plug in. You talk about faith not realized. I woke up the other morning and I first thing I do is turn on the coffee pot. And so I didn't have quite enough sleep. So I turned on the coffee pot. I went back and I laid down. I go, oh man, I'm all ready. I go in. Coffee pot was on. I had no water in it, no coffee, nothing. All I had was a hot pot. Sometimes that's the way life is, huh? Repentance, so there's water, but you dig it. So reality is the substance is the reality of the experiment. And you know that you know that you know that it's true. You got up this morning, you came here. We all came here believing that this building was here and that there was a church service. We came here by faith. Our being here is the realization of our faith. It's the substance of it. Amen? And then he says, it's the evidence of things hoped for. The word evidence is a Greek word. It means based upon. It's a legal thing. So I picked this up from J. Vernon Mass, I tell you. I'd never heard anybody put it that substance was scientific and evidence is legal. I had never thought of it. And I've taught through Hebrews several times. But I never thought of it in those terms. Scientific and legal. An experiment is a science thing. It's physical. You put it to the test. You can test the results. Okay? Okay, but those results, if they're called upon for testimony, are evidence. Evidence in the case. And what did we say last week? If you were on trial, if we were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence, substance to our life, to convict us? And that took me back to the evidence, to the substance and the evidence, and I was thinking about old Belshazzar. Belshazzar's grandfather believed in God, but didn't trust in him until the Lord, Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar repented, but Belshazzar's grandson, he had the testimony. but he didn't listen. And it says, take all, many you farsons. It means you've been found weighed in the balances and wanting. He was put to the experiment. And his life had no substance and it didn't test out. He was tried and convicted upon the evidence. He had no faith. Are you with me on that? So there was the proof that he was, his life was proof that he didn't have faith. God checked him out, and he didn't listen. If you're here this morning, and you've just been checking this thing out, you're here because God's checking you out. God's talking to you. And he's weighing our faith, isn't he? So the testimony is that either our life is based upon the reality of who Christ is, and have we lived a life of legal judgment? Can people, if we were on trial, would they say, this guy's a Christian, he's guilty? Is that, am I making sense? This table is where we express both the substance and the evidence of our faith. We take it because we believe. We came here and we take it because we have put our faith to the test. And when we eat it, we are saying that all of that evidence from the experiment of our lives is justified. That makes sense? And we are justified, Paul says, by grace. Salvation is legal. That is so cool. Salvation is not about how I feel. It's a legal judgment from God. I've either placed my faith in Christ or I have not. He's the only place of forgiveness. He's the only place of mercy. Why? Because he's God. He's divinity. He's not the Father, he's the Son. But he's divinity in human flesh. And so he says, well, how do you know? We are here because we believe the testimony of this book. Amen? So I need to ask, who wrote it? I'm not going to get off all into that except make this point. With the exception of Luke, all the guys who wrote the New Testament were there. They knew him. They walked with him. They knew he died. They knew he was in the grave. They also knew that they gave up their faith, except for the girls. So they're ladies. The ladies are the only ones that didn't bail on him. I mean, that's a big deal. They aren't apostles. They don't hold the power in the church in terms of the structure, but they're the ones that brought the faith to the big guys who ran. So when they came, this testimony, these are real letters from real people about a real resurrected Savior. So this is not just a book, it's a series of letters that have been put together, and you and I have believed, we've heard sermons, what have you. We have believed because of what's written in this book. Amen. We believe the testimony of people 2,000 years ago. And can we not say that when we listen to that message, we call it the evangel, When we listened to that message, at some point, we said, "Dear God, whatever evidence we had, it might have been just as simple as a 10-year-old kid like I was, without even asking questions, would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior?" Yeah, I would. Without realizing what I was doing. I knew what I was doing, but I didn't realize what I was doing. Went forward, got baptized. What I can tell you is this. For the next 67 years, I know He's true. The evidence is in my life. My life doesn't make sense if He didn't resurrect from the dead. The thoughts of God talking to me don't make sense if He didn't raise from the dead. And if we can look at our lives and go, you know what? My life doesn't make sense apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. Whatever that means, whether you were a good guy or a bad guy, whether you were 10 years old and never did anything wrong, you recognize, I was a sinner. I have enough sin in my life that I know I need a Savior. I'm just glad God's not a gossip. He left that to us. And He doesn't approve of it. But you know that you know that you know. Amen? And you can't prove it to somebody else that He rose from the dead, but you can prove that you believe it by how we live. It's our lifestyle. Amen? It orders how I think, where I go, what I do, what I want in this life. And so in this communion table this morning, what we're doing is reaffirming that commitment, saying, this is something He gave me to do. He knows that we're tactile. He made us like that. He knows we need to do things. Amen? We need to do things. And this is something we can do. We take the bread because He offered His life a dying sacrifice. And Paul said, if you believe it, present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is so much easier. Now, I'm not going to talk about emotions, but in terms of just raw facts, it is much easier to die for Christ, to be killed, to be dead, than to live for Him day in and day out. To live out that faith, our mouth says, you know, faith is laying my, this is a good definition. Faith is laying my life over, my living, breathing, daily, walking life over what my mouth said my mind believes. Faith is laying my life over what my mouth says my mind believes. As the kids used to say, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. And so we present our bodies a living sacrifice because He died for us. We're accepting the terms of the deal. Amen? And when we take the juice, it represents that we recognize that we are forgiven, we've been washed in the blood, and that I get to go to heaven, but between now and then, I'm walking with Him. I like my new phrase, give them heaven and keep some for yourself. If we walk in the light, that's who Christ is, as He, God, is in that light, then we have fellowship one with another, us and the Lord. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing us from all sin. As I've learned to say, the blood of Christ is God's decontamination chamber. We're always under the blood. Amen? So Christians are in the shower together of His blood. So I don't know what you need today, but sometimes we come through the day and I need my mind washed. I need my heart washed. I need bitternesses and resentments or failures or attitudes washed away. I need that fresh anointing of God in my life. And I do that because he really hasn't gone anywhere. I just need to get my mind back on him. He's given us the do where we can express, yes, Lord, I believe you. I don't just believe in you, I believe you. Last illustration. Can we have the worship team come up and the guys come up to serve communion? But last illustration, I remember as a little guy, I was in downtown Los Angeles with my mom. I'm going to assume my dad, but my mom, and it was probably about 1950. About 1950 or so, right downtown LA. And I was waiting for my mom to come out of the grocery store. Or not, out of a drugstore. And so I was being the nice little guy. I remember I was opening and closing doors for people coming in and out. I was getting patted on the head and, oh, nice little boy. And I kept doing this thing. And so then I saw my mom come out, or who I thought was my mom. I grabbed her hand and I start off down the street with my mom. Now, my faith was real. I was sincere. I had her hand. And then I looked up. And it wasn't my mom. And I sincerely freaked. Screamed. I don't know how long it took. But I don't even know that the lady whose hand I took, you know, it might have only been a couple of seconds. Okay? You know, sometimes seconds really drag out. But went back and found mom. So maybe in this last week, maybe this morning you've come to this and you're realizing, man, I've been holding the wrong hand. I need daddy's hand. Amen? He'll take you by the hand. He's there looking for you.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.